And the longer I'm in the world, and the more I speak with unbelievers, the more I realize it really is foolishness to the world. Like Paul said, the cross is foolishness to the world. It is not a message that's going to bring all kinds of accolades from the world. Well, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you today. We acknowledge that you are the Lord of all, that you are our Creator, and that we owe you everything, that we owe you every thought and every word and every desire and every emotion, Lord, every purpose of life. Father, our money, our time, our energy, we owe all to you because you are our Creator. And Father, we joyfully submit to you as our Lord and Savior this day, knowing that you have purchased us and you have redeemed us by your blood. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide us today as we look into your word. May you give us discernment, Lord, as we consider these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking about discernment, and I guess this is our third week. And this morning, or today, I want to talk about how it is that we acquire discernment. How do we acquire discernment? And maybe, I guess the best place to start is, again, to review and ask this question, so we're all on the same page. Review is good. What is discernment?
The ability to judge right from wrong.
Okay. The ability to determine truth from error, and maybe even going farther, because I like this, because this is really gets to the heart of biblical discernment. What is pleasing to God versus what is displeasing to God? Okay. Let me ask you this. I speak as a Christian. Do unbelievers have discernment?
To an extent.
To an extent. Why? That's true. I agree.
Because they didn't really follow laws and all those kinds of things.
Yeah, exactly. Does an unbeliever have some sense of that there is right and there is wrong?
Conscience.
Absolutely.
A conscience. They have some sense of, they have some level of discernment. In fact, I often bring this up in witnessing, that people do know in their heart. We were talking to some people last night, and I told them, I said, look, you know in your heart when you sin, you violate the law of God. You know that when you lie, you're violating the law of a righteous, holy God. When you lust, when you covet, when you commit adultery, you know in your heart that you're violating the law of God. In fact, I know that only because Scripture says so. I do. Scripture says that. Scripture says the law is on their heart. So when we say that, it does resonate with them, whether they admit it or not. It's like I said last night to Mark and Troy. I said, the only way we know that is by faith. Scripture says that every man knows that he does know that there's a God and that there is right and wrong, and that when they sin, they are violating God's law. What is this? What is the unbeliever's fundamental problem? Is it first and foremost that they can't discern what is right?
No, it's that they don't want what is right.
Yeah, they don't want what is right. I look at the perfect example of how it works, and I think, you know, all of us can understand this at some level, because we all fall, we all sin. But remember Balaam? This is typical, I think, of the unbeliever. Do you remember Balaam? Do you remember the story of Balaam? I always bring this up because it comes up in so many different contexts in Scripture, but Balaam was a false prophet, right? He actually, in some sense, it's kind of an odd story, but he knew the Lord in some sense. He had some kind of a knowledge of the Lord. He called him Yahweh, and he actually interacted with Yahweh. Yahweh spoke to him, and he spoke to Yahweh. And he was hired to go curse Israel by Balak, and Balak took him up into the mountain and said, okay, they offered sacrifices, and Balaam opened his mouth to curse Israel, and what happened?
Blessing.
Blessing came out. You read the blessings. He did this four times. He spoke blessing in Israel. But he looked at it, and he says in there, the things he says that come out of his mouth are absolutely beautiful. I mean, they're some of the most beautiful prophecies regarding Israel in the Old Testament. And one of this, and he actually repeats the Abrahamic covenant. He says, regarding Israel, he said, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And then what did he go and do?
Cursed
him. He cursed him. I mean, is that stupidity? He knew what was right. It wasn't a question of what was right, but what was motivating Balaam?
The Spirit of God.
Well, what was motivating his, why he ended up cursing them? What was motivating him?
His own money. Agenda. Money. Again.
Money.
Yeah.
Money. He wanted money. It was lust. Now that's the state of the unbeliever. It's not a question of whether or not they know right or wrong, or right from wrong. It's that they are slaves to their lusts. And of course, the farther they go down that road, the more blindness in regard to right and wrong, because they have to justify themselves. They, in essence, it's not a situation of where they have no discernment. It's that they have discernment at a level, but they reject God's standard. And they smother it. And as right Romans 1 says, they hold it down. And it is because of a love for their own lusts. And it is a blindness. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that they are blinded by the god of this world. And blindness is a lack of discernment, isn't it? So that in essence, they end up, the farther they go down this road, the less discernment they have, right? I mean, they really do oftentimes end up, in the end, deceiving themselves into thinking that there really is no right or wrong. Or that they really are good people. Okay? That's the unbeliever. Changing gears a little bit, do all believers have discernment?
To a degree, same thing.
To a degree. So there are degrees of discernment, right? So, what would you say is, what's the starting point for gaining discernment?
God's Word.
Okay, God's Word. Good.
Humility.
Yes. Thank you, Dean. That's exactly what I wanted to get at. The starting point really, let's see, how can I say this? If I say that I'm going to go out and acquire a BMW, this maybe isn't the best illustration, but if I say I'm going to go out and acquire a BMW, what's implied?
You're going to buy it.
I'm going to buy it, but what's it implied right now?
You have money.
Okay, I have money, but what else?
You don't have one.
I don't have one. Exactly. I don't have one. So I'm going to go out and get one. The idea that you have to acquire it, it implies that I don't have it. Now, that's important because in the end, I mean, this is where all true discernment begins. And it doesn't, it's not just at salvation or it's not just at a particular point. This is day after day after day of our lives. We begin with this assumption. I don't have it. I don't have discernment. I do not have the ability in my own intellect, in my own reason, I do not have the ability to discern right from wrong. I do not have the ability ultimately day by day to discern what is pleasing to God and what is not. I am, by the way, we were created this way, I am dependent. So where, I don't have it, where does it come from? Ultimately. Who does have it?
God.
So, I know, this is basic. This is basic. But listen, this is fundamental. Because the question comes always, the question to this is always, how does it get from God to me? How do I acquire discernment? I have noticed, Daniel said, through the Word of God, which is true. And I'll say more about that. But you know, to be honest with you, I have known many people who know the Bible well and have very little discernment. I have known some people that know the Bible not that well because they're new Christians and have a lot of discernment. Discernment is not merely a measure of how well you know God's word. That's not the end all of discernment. It begins there in some respects, but it starts most of all with this humility that Dean speaks of. It is fundamentally to acknowledge and to admit that I am completely dependent on God for discernment, that I don't have discernment. The contrast would be Proverbs 26:12. And this is true of a person who may know the Bible really, really well. Proverbs 26:12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. There are many people out there. You see them especially, I think, in scholarly circles, you know, that study the Bible and know it very well. But there's an arrogance. And that precludes discernment. I think in our day where we worship knowledge so much, we tend to think that, well, we listen to a guy and we say, boy, he's intelligent. Boy, he has so much knowledge. Surely he can discern right from wrong. It's not true. That is not the end all in discernment, how much you know of God's word. It begins with this sense of humility. And I want to emphasize that because that's something, like I say, that is constant. It is something that we must cultivate in our lives, a humility before God, acknowledging daily. We ought to every day feel the weight of our inability to discern and to do what is right. I mean, truly, it is the state of the growing person. But obviously, humility, we also want to emphasize, obviously, the need of the new birth. I mean, really, it's impossible to grow in discernment apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life. But once one, so we want to say that that's the starting point, really, which is regeneration, which is really humility, isn't it? It's humbling yourself ultimately before God and the Lordship of Christ in your life. Turn over to Philippians. Once you have humbled yourself before God and you have gained that initial, if I can put it that way, initial discernment, then there is the need to grow in discernment. And look at Philippians chapter 1. And I just want to observe, I'm not going to look at this passage too much, but I just want to, by way of introduction here, point out a couple things in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, of the need for and the importance of discernment in regard to Christian living. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. In verse 9 he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." That's the idea of growing in love. "In real knowledge and all discernment." So our love, I want to emphasize here that first of all, our love and our growth in love in the Christian life is very closely related to and linked to our ability to discern. Does that make sense? I mean, that's really what Paul's saying. I mean, these two are inseparably linked. There is, more and more today, this dichotomy between love and doctrine, as if they're separate things. The truth is, the more we grow in our knowledge of the truth and in our discernment, the more that we will grow in love. And the two go hand in hand. Verse 10, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent," that is discernment, approving what is truly good, "in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Now you see the kind of the linkage here, that the one is dependent on the other. We must, if we are going to be blameless and sincere at the day of Christ, at his return, we must do what?
Good.
We must approve what is excellent. We must have discernment. Discernment is central to Christian living. It is central to sanctification. We must be able increasingly. It's not something you get one moment and now you have it and that's the end. It is something that you must increasingly obtain if you and I will be faithful to the day of Jesus Christ. It's related to what we've been talking about on Sunday nights in Revelation 2 and 3. The overcomer is not the one who overcomes at one point in their life. The overcomer is like the Christian in Pilgrim Progress who, entering at the straight gate, i.e. was born again, then through his life to the very end, conquers, overcomes the world, the devil, and the flesh. It is the one that at the end arrives, perseverance of the saints. Yes, he begins here at the wicket gate, but the one who says, I'm born again, and comes along and then eventually kind of fades off and, you know, there are a lot of people in the way that Christian meets in Pilgrim's Progress who never make it. Listen, it's the one who comes to the end. And you say, how do you get to the end? And the way is discernment. It's impossible without discerning what is right and wrong to end up at the end in the last day to be sincere. You don't get there passively. Or like I said on Sunday night, it's not you enter the wicket gate and get on a tram ride. It requires conquering. We're soldiers. We're in a battle. And the way in which we overcome is really through discerning what is good and what is evil. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, there's a lot in those verses. But I want to emphasize, I read those, because I want to emphasize that this is absolutely central. The issue of discernment is central to sanctification of the believer, to growing in the Lord and coming to that place at the end of the road where we actually, when Christ returns, we are, what's it say in 1 John 2? We're not ashamed of him when he comes, but we have confidence when he comes. We will be sincere and blameless. So, how does one, again, I assume the new birth, how does one acquire discernment?
Through prayer.
Prayer, good.
Knowledge.
Knowledge, how do you gain knowledge?
Through the Word.
Through the Word of God.
Meditation.
Meditation.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit, good. That's all good. Those are all, I'm going to talk about those all. That's good. I have one more. What else? What? Another biblical concept. Maybe not quite as obvious. There's probably more. I mean, I'm not trying to be exhaustive here necessarily.
But sincere heart.
Sincere heart. That's good. Definitely.
Discipleship.
Discipleship. That's kind of getting close to what I'm thinking. Practice. You have to actually practice. You actually have to do it. You have to apply it. And that comes up in a couple passages. Well, what I want to do today, I want to go through a couple of these things kind of briefly, individually, and then I want to look at a couple passages and work through a couple passages in what time we have left. But let me, first of all, summarize how it is that we gain discernment. We acquire discernment, first of all, by the Word of God. It is the Word of God is the standard. The Word of God is the means by which, obviously, that God has revealed what is good, what is evil, what is true, what is false, what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him. When you go from Genesis to Revelation, as you meditate on the Word of God, you gain increasingly a sense and understanding of what is good and what is evil. So, without question, we could say it this way. Without the Word of God, there really is no, there can really be no growth in discernment. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I emphasize for all Christians, and I was just talking to Felicia about this the other day, because this is true. Fundamental. It's good to read books, good books. I like to read. It's good to listen to good sermons. It's good to come and hear good preaching, which is important, and that's part of this. But listen, there's no substitute for the Word of God. The individual meditating on, reading, studying, understanding the written Word. That is where discernment comes from. That is how one daily grows in discernment. It doesn't come on you all in one leap or bound. It doesn't come on you, it's not going to fall on you one day. It will come on you line upon line, here a little, there a little. It will come through consistent daily time in the Bible. You don't get it quickly. You don't. There's no quick Christian life. There's no quick overcoming. It's something that is daily. It's just like getting in shape. You don't get in shape. Clay's running, getting ready to run a marathon. You know, Clay didn't wake up one morning and say, "Well, I'm going to go run 16 miles a day." I mean, he wouldn't make it. Okay, you get there over time, and really, when you're getting in shape, it requires a certain amount of planning. You know, and you get a little more challenging, a little more. It's the same way in Christian, in relation to the Word of God. It requires consistency, daily consistency. But I want to emphasize that it's not only by the Word of God. And when I say that, because what I said before is true, a knowledge of the Word of God in and of itself is not enough. People can read the Bible, people can have a knowledge of all the stories of the Bible and have no discernment. There must be the work of the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately discernment comes from the Holy Spirit. See, what happens is if we're simply dependent on our intellect as we come to Scripture, we're in trouble. Because to be honest with you, our own hearts are deceiving. But the devil is pretty good at deceiving too, even using Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates, that gives understanding as we read Scripture. And so that keeps us, somebody mentioned, I think it was Dean, prayer. That keeps us on our knees before God. Again, it takes us back to the initial thing. I don't have discernment, and I desperately need it. God has it. I go to His Word, and I pray and ask the Lord for discernment. And ask that He would enable me to not only understand the truth, but to discern the error. To discern what is good and what is evil. The Lord has a way of truly keeping His children humble. And about the time you think you're starting to get this thing down, something will come into your life that just knocks you down. It brings you to the point where you remember, oh yes, Lord, I need You. I need wisdom. You know, it might be something in your marriage, it might be something with your children, it might be something at work, it might be something, but it will always be something. There will be things, we call them trials, and they come in all sorts of shapes, colors, and sizes, but what they do for the believer is they remind them, yes, I need help. There are oftentimes, when trials come, or when difficulties come, or when a difficult decision comes, the first thing I ask is, what does the Bible teach? But oftentimes, you and I both know that trials and questions of discernment aren't always that simple, are they? And it causes you to cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me to know what is right. Don't lose the simplicity of that. Lord, I want to do what's right before You. Please show me. We don't want to be like Balaam, who, you know, really wants what they want no matter what it costs. We want to do what's right no matter what it costs. And when you cry out to the Lord and you ask Him for wisdom and discernment, whether it's dealing with a problem with your child, whether it's what are you going to do for a job, or whether, cry out to the Lord. He is the one who gives wisdom. He is the one who gives discernment. There is a sense in which we have a tendency as human beings, as Christians, to go to one side or the other in this relationship with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. There are those who simply, all they emphasize is study, 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 and then there are those who only emphasize, well, we just need to trust the Lord and pray. It's both. It's both and. We need to be daily growing in understanding of the Word, but we need to remember every day that we are dependent. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit to teach us, and it keeps us praying. But the other thing that I emphasize here is we must, if we will grow in discernment, we must practice discernment. Do you know what I mean by practice?
Yeah, we must discern.
Yes, exactly. And you must follow what you know is true. It's not, in other words, God will not give you light regarding truth and regarding which way you should go if, at a particular point, you know that you're not doing what's right. Do you know what I mean? God gives light as we go. The picture in Scripture, when it says the light, your word is a light unto my path, the picture there is of a light that's right, you know, you see the next step. But if you don't take the next step, you're not going to get any further light. You're not going to grow in discernment if you don't move forward and obey the truth. There are many, and I think all of us to some degree have had this experience. I mean, I know I have in my life already, and I'm sure you have too, where there's something in your life that simply keeps you from growing. You don't deal with it. And when you don't deal with it, the longer you don't deal with it, the more you will move away from discernment. It's through obedience. As you obey step by step, you ask this question, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? And if you're not willing to do that, whatever it is, then you can't expect that God is going to give you more and more light. And we have to ask the Lord, and then we have to do what we know is right at the level of discernment we do have. As we do that, day by day by day, we grow in discernment. And we become discerning. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not something that happens, you know. Turn over. I want to look at, briefly, three passages, but in particular the first one here. In relation to how discernment comes. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. If you're looking for good fundamental passages to memorize or meditate on or to really become familiar with, it's hard to improve upon Proverbs 1 through 4. This would be especially true of young people, but I come back to these passages, this section. In fact, I'd like to preach through the first four or five chapters of Proverbs someday in detail. There's so much here about life. But look at Proverbs chapter 2, and maybe I'll have someone else read. Someone want to volunteer to read Proverbs chapter 2? Daniel? Mm-hmm. Read Proverbs chapter 2, then I'll go down through, and I'll work through down through it a little bit, an overview.
My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who delight in doing evil, and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it.
Okay, there's a lot here, and this is rich. We could spend a few weeks here, but let's look at verse 21 and 22. You have this contrast, which I emphasize over and over again in preaching, because it's the biblical contrast that starts in Genesis and it's all the way through the Revelation. It is between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 21, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. There is the distinction between those who have life and those who do not. Those who walk in the truth and those who walk in error. Those who have discernment and those who do not. Those who have righteousness and those who do not. That contrast is everywhere in Scripture. And in the context of Proverbs chapter 2, it's speaking of those who have wisdom versus those who do not. May I suggest the ones who have discernment and wisdom are those who are regenerate. Those who are saved. To obtain wisdom ultimately is to be saved. Okay? That's, I think, the teaching here. But I want you to look at the first part of this chapter. You have these statements in the first four verses. If. If you do this. If you do this. If you do this. Verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So he gives these qualifications. How is it that you gain discernment? How is it that you gain the fear of the Lord? And then he goes down through and explains a little bit. Then he talks about, well, the one who gains discretion will then be protected in the way that he walks. So that's kind of the overall chapter. But look at verse 1. This is how you gain discernment. My son, if you will receive my words. How do you receive? Well, let me ask you this. What are my words? Okay. In the most narrow sense, in this context, it's what this father is telling his son, right? My words. In the context of Scripture, it's clearly referring to the Word of God. I think you can see that because it talks about, well, I'll point that out later, but it is talking about the Word of God. How do we receive the Word?
Believe it.
Okay, believe it.
By hearing it.
By getting it from God. It is, ultimately, it is really believing it. I remember we were talking last night to some young people about the Word of God, and they didn't receive it. They didn't receive it as the Word of God. Okay? That's the starting point. It is to simply believe that this is the Word of God. To receive it as the Word of God. It's like Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, when you heard the Word of God, when you heard the Word, you received it as the Word of God. And it worked in you. That is the starting point, is to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. But I want you to notice, as he goes down through this, he builds. Each one is building over the other. And treasure my commandments within you. That's going a little bit beyond receiving. What does it mean to treasure my commandments within you?
Store them in your heart.
Store them in your heart. In fact, the King James says, hide them. This says, instead of treasure, it says, hide them in your heart, which certainly includes that idea of putting them in your mind and, you know, even memorizing maybe, but what does the word treasure imply?
It's what Paul was talking about in Philippians. Love, abound in love. You have to love God's word.
You value it, right? You value it. You receive it as God's word, but then not only do you receive it, you value it. This is important. This is of great value. You treasure it. And if you treasure it inside you, you will memorize it. You will meditate on it. You will seek to obey it because you treasure it. You see this as valuable. Verse 2. Again, going a little farther. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. So now you're actively moving toward it. You are actively, you're trying to understand it. You're inclining towards it. You're now in verse 3, farther. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Now what? What's that?
It's begging.
It's begging. It's not just it's not just receiving it and saying, okay, I believe this is God's word. It's not simply treasuring it and saying, yeah, I think this is important. It's not simply inclining your heart towards it. It's actually crying out for wisdom. Lord, I need discernment. I need wisdom. And you cry out for it. And then it goes even farther, verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, now it becomes, it's your passion. It's your all-consuming passion. That's not indifference. Okay, now, that's the prerequisite for discernment. You do not get discernment by just kind of casually walking along. It comes through passionately seeking it. That's the only way it comes. That's the only way it comes. Because then he says in verse 5, then, and we might say only then, will you discern the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord?
Well, it's the fear of the Lord. He is greatly to be feared. If that's not understood, the person's not going to love who and what he is, you know?
What is it in the book of Proverbs?
It's
the beginning.
Yeah.
The beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of wisdom, it's the beginning of wisdom. It is, biblically, the fear of the Lord is what? Salvation. That's how you obtain it. The fear of the Lord comes through the Word of God. It's just like 1 Peter 1. Yeah.
Help me to discern here. Now, you prefaced your remark with the premise of being born again.
Uh-huh.
And then you went to Revelation 2 and 3, talking about the churches and all the old comers.
Yes.
And then we got the Proverbs, you're saying something, you know, about gaining discernment and everything, leading to being saved.
Yes.
Well, that's a contradiction.
No, I would say that that's the way in which salvation comes. Salvation comes through seeking. In other words, it doesn't fall.
No man can come to me lest the Father draw him.
Exactly.
Yes.
This is the means by which he draws him. The one who seeks is the one who's been drawn. It's just like when you look at Noah, it says of Noah, he says, Noah, what does it say about Noah? It says he
found favor.
Found
grace.
Say it's grace. Why did he find it? It implies seeking. See, that's the human aspect, that's the human side of it. The one who seeks, Jesus, it says in Jeremiah, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. We don't find him without seeking. The first evidence that we're being drawn by the Spirit and that the Spirit is working in us is that we actually begin crying out, that we actually receive the Word. Now, is it true that this process, if we're talking about salvation, is it true that for some people this process is in practically a few minutes, perhaps, and for some people it's a few years? Yes, it's possible. God works in each heart differently, in different ways. But I guarantee you, the one that whom the Lord draws or actually, the word is drag. The one whom the Lord draws is the one who seeks Him with all the heart. That is the one that He draws. So it is, but this is clearly, I believe, talking, as you see, as you work down through this passage, it's clearly talking about salvation. That salvation comes through seeking. That there's no salvation apart from seeking. It is the one that cries out. The one that seeks her as silver and as for gold and for his treasures. So then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Then in verse 6 it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. Gives. What's that?
Grace.
That's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He sought it. See, yeah, it was the work of God in his heart, but he sought it. This is the means by which discernment comes, not only at salvation, but especially at salvation. But this is how discernment comes day by day. This is how discernment comes in life. Verse 7, or verse 6, again, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Well, when you say his mouth, what comes out of somebody's mouth?
Words.
From his mouth, this is the word of God. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So I want you to think about this. Again, the whole paradigm, these things come together in this passage, I think, very neatly. You have the combination of it's through the word of God, it's from God, and it comes through seeking and by asking. All of them are in here. And this is how it works. This is how discernment comes. There's no other way. It's not going to fall on you out of the sky. It's not going to come by reading some magical book. It comes through seeking in His Word, and it comes as a gift by the Holy Spirit from God into your heart. And He says in verse 6, or verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. So it's through this wisdom that He preserves us. It's through this discernment that He preserves His own. And then verse 9, and I say this is important. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good work. Verse 10, for wisdom. This is the answer. This is how you know you have wisdom. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. See, that's what Balaam didn't have. It wasn't pleasant to his soul. I think, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. I've shown this passage before, but it's not good enough to know the truth. You must love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, regarding the deception that will happen at the end of the age. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but we'll start in verse 8. Then the lawless one, this is the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. This is what I wanted to read. Because they did not receive what? What did they not receive? The truth? Verse 10. They did not receive
the love of the truth.
The love of the truth. So as to be saved. To be saved is not merely to acknowledge the truth of God's word. It is to love the truth of God's word. It is to treasure it. It is to cherish it. It is to love it. It is to find it pleasing to the soul. Read Psalm 119. That is the law written on the heart. David said, I love your law. I hate every false way. The very essence of discernment is to love the truth and to hate error, to hate what is wicked, to love what is good. And not to beat a dead horse, but this is why this is my greatest fear in relation to the church, in relation to entertainment. It has caused people to delight in wickedness. It has.
You'd like the way the NIV actually does the second part of verse 10. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved.
It's a refusal to delight in what is true. Listen, we must turn from what is wicked. And I say this because we have learned gradually in the church over the last 50 years to first tolerate wickedness. But we're now way beyond that. We delight in wickedness. We do. As a culture, evangelicalism has learned to delight in wickedness, and they don't even know. Listen, we are not to delight. That is the unbeliever. We delight in what is pure. We delight in what is clean and what is good and what is righteous. We do not delight in what is wicked. Now, the emphasis here is, I love the progression in this chapter, but in verse 10, this is how you know that you have wisdom. By the way, I think this is salvation. This is what happens at salvation. Knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul. Read the old Puritan divines. I mean, they talk about it. When a Christian comes to be saved, they see the beauty of Christ. They delight in Christ. It's not merely that they see that Christ died for their sins and they acknowledge that. It's they have a love for Christ. They look at the cross and they see, it's, you know, we sang the old word, a cross. It's now their desire. It's their delight. That's salvation. Salvation must be the knowledge of God written in the heart in a way that it is the desire and the pleasantness of the heart. And then, now, this is the point. In verse 11, now we can say discretion will what? Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. That's what keeps you. That's the only thing that keeps a Christian. Like I said, it's not a tram ride. You don't get on the tram and just sit down and go. It is through this process of gaining discernment that God keeps and matures and calls home his own. That is the means by which we overcome. That is what keeps us. That is what guards us, this understanding, this discernment. Verse 12, to deliver you from the evil way, or from the evil, the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And he goes down and through and talks about all that it keeps you from. Listen, that's how discernment works. That's how you obtain it. That's how you grow in it. And to not be in that process is to be in a very, very dangerous place. Knowledge must be pleasant unto our soul. I have 5 minutes. Let me just spend a few minutes and go over to Romans 12. Because we could spend just as much time in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But there are some important things to observe in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well-known verses. If you grew up in the church, you probably memorized these somewhere along the line. Therefore, by the way, this is kind of a turning point in the book. Everything in Romans up to this point has been doctrine. Paul has laid out a theology. And now he gets practical, and this is where he says, therefore, in light of everything he said about salvation, justification, righteousness of God, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now again, I want you to see the very end of this passage in verse 2, when it says, prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is that? What is that?
Discernment.
It's discernment. Say, how do you get discernment? Well, the first verse and the first half of the second verse. How do you obtain discernment? Well, it begins in verse 1. No discernment comes without being a living sacrifice. You must, I mean, that's where sanctification begins. It is to offer your body a living sacrifice. There's no halfway with God. When a sacrifice, as someone has pointed out, when the lamb got on the altar, he was pretty much committing everything. I mean, that was it. Okay? When we offer ourselves to God, there's nothing we hold back. There's nothing we can say, oh yeah, that's mine. I hold on to this. There is none of that. And you can't have discernment. You can't grow in discernment. We can't grow in discernment if we are not wholly His. If we hold on to something and we say, no, not that, we will fall away in regard to discernment. We will move towards blindness. As you truly, day by day, offer your life as a living sacrifice to God, He will give you discernment. He will give you discernment. Living in holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That is the very essence of worship. The very essence of worship is offering our lives to God, saying, Lord, do with me what you will. I am yours. It means accepting those circumstances that you don't have any control of, and not whining and complaining, but accepting and receiving what God gives you in this life. It is laying your life upon the altar and basically saying, Lord, not my will, but yours.
Okay, well, Dean, that's the cross.
That's the cross.
That is what is foolishness.
Absolutely. That's why the world rejects the gospel.
That is absolute anathema to the worldview.
It's exactly opposite of everything you hear in the world, because the world says, you know, you got to do it your way, you got to be aggressive, you got to make your will happen, you've got to choose to be. It's completely opposite of everything you will hear.
And the apostate church wants to Christianize that view right there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And what they're saying, what the church is saying today, church generally broad, is do your will, and oh yeah, God's going to come alongside and help you get it done.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really, in essence, what they're saying. Dream big, and God's going to come in and help you fulfill your dream. I mean, that's idolatry. This is the cross. The cross is not popular. It will never be popular. It's not popular in the church. It's death to self. Sacrifice is death. We are living dead people. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified is dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You can't have Christ living in you if you're not dead. We have to die. That's the cross. All true discernment starts there. All true discernment starts at the cross. Again, it takes us to salvation. But it's also a daily dying to ourselves, reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That is the Christian life. In that life, the Holy Spirit truly does produce fruit. But I think what happens is many Christians, it's the nature of our self-deceiving hearts, We have this stupidity about us that we think that somehow we can hold on to this, this, and this before God, and yet at the same time be discerning and watch out for ourselves. And we can't. It's deceiving. The only safe place to be in the universe is to be completely 100% submitted to God. Not 90%, not 80%, not 75%. 100% submitted to God. I am His. Period. That's the only safe place to be. Apart from that, we are deceived. There is no safe ground outside of that. The only safe haven we have from the devil and from our own flesh and from the world, from deception, is complete submission. Period. There is no other way. But then he says, in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we all know how we renew our mind. We renew our mind by what we put in our mind, by the Word of God, by the living Word of God. Again, it's a daily thing. It's not something that takes place in a moment. It's something that we do day by day. We offer our lives a living sacrifice. We renew our minds. We consciously seek not to be conformed to the image of this world, to this world. But we're transformed. And as I pointed out on Sunday nights, and I'll probably say more about this on Sunday nights, because this is important in Revelation 2 and 3. The key word for the Church of Jesus Christ in so many ways is separation. We must be separate. We must, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, or 2 Corinthians 6, I should say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That is the call of the church. We could use the example, I'd close with this, but you could use the example of Samson. Actually, I've been studying Judges lately. And Samson's an interesting case, and I won't go into the detail, but I thought it was interesting. When you think about what was it, again, it's a picture, but what was it, what was the key to Samson's strength?
His hair.
Separate. His hair. Why was his hair?
Separate as a Nazarite.
He was a Nazarite. And when he cut his hair, he lost all power. Now listen, for the Christian, the loss of hair equals the loss of holiness. If we will, there is only one, the key to the power of the church and of the Christian is separateness. Holiness. If we lose that, we have no power. And we're going to be just like Samson. Eyes put out in walking around the, what was he doing? He was working at the mill. enslaved in chains, doing the bidding of the devil. If we lose our separateness and our holiness, we have nothing. We have no power before God. We have not the power of the Holy Spirit. It is in living a life that is separate, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is the only way in which we can approve what is good and what is true. It's the only way that we can live a life that is pleasing to God. And it's the only way that we will ever have spiritual power. There is no other way. And that is why discernment is so important, and that is how we acquire it. We acquire it by seeking it, by completely being devoted to it, Proverbs chapter 2, by seeking it with all of our heart. And then it's given. It is given by God. So you see that James chapter 1, in light of these things, when it says, if you lack wisdom, ask. So we do ask, but we seek. And God gives it. God does give it. So I would encourage you to seek that wisdom and to seek it with all your heart. And take time take time each day to ask the Lord. There's a simplicity to it. Ask the Lord for wisdom and ask the Lord to work this in each of our hearts, because that is the means by which we walk with Him and gain discernment. Any questions or comments? Rob, you look a little complexed.
Yeah, I am.
Or perplexed, I should say.
There's this before and after. You mentioned again, you know, born again. I would think that that's when discernment starts to take place. You want the renewing of your mind, because now
yes, it does.
You learn new things.
Correct.
Born again. That's the whole point.
Correct.
And I know from reading the Word that there's no way that you can contribute anything to yourself.
That's true.
It's 100% Christ.
Absolutely.
Yet, I sense shades of Catholicism here, you know, where it sounds like a works trip, you know, where we have
it's not
to
works.
Be discerning, we have to learn to be discerning, so that's how we get salvation. I'm getting mixed signals here.
No. Well, that's a good question. I mean, that's an honest concern, but I would put it this way. As you look at Proverbs chapter 2, this is the means by which, or through which, God works in us. Let me put it this way. When it comes to salvation, a Christian, as we're born again, we put our faith in Christ. There is no righteousness that I can do to obtain salvation. There's nothing that I can do. When I get to heaven, it's not going to be, and Dean was a good person, it was going to be, Dean is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, period. It was bought for, paid for at the cross. And when I put my faith in Him truly, I am born again. And I have salvation, and I have the righteousness of Christ. Jesus said, "He that believes on me has," present tense, "has eternal life." Now, that's all true. But this is describing how it is someone comes to that place. In other words, someone doesn't come to that place by just dropping out of the sky.
Well,
they, in other words,
the Father drawing.
But how does He draw them? In other words, what happens is, generally speaking, I give a general statement here about how salvation works. Someone is awakened by the law of God, by the Word of God, to the reality that they don't have a relationship with God, that they are sinners, and that they face judgment. Now, as someone faces that reality, they say, it's just like, again, Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He had a burden on his back. He couldn't do anything about it. It was sin. The burden was sin. What that burden did, he had a sense of that burden. He read that he was to flee the city of destruction. I hope you're all familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress at some level. But he fled the city of destruction because he read in the book that this city is going to be destroyed. And he didn't know what to do, but he had to flee somewhere. And he had this burden on his back that was sin, and he couldn't get it off. And what did it cause him to do? It caused him to run. It's a picture of seeking salvation. It caused him to flee because he was terrified. And one who's terrified seeks. And they seek, how is it that I am made right with God? It's Martin Luther before his salvation. It's Martin Luther trying, you know, through monkery he begins. You know, he tries to come to a place where, what do I do with this burden of sin? And then, you know, again, in the case of Martin Luther, he found freedom from his burden. How? Through the Word of God. As he meditated on and preached and studied the Word of God, particularly the book of Romans and Psalms and Galatians, he came to understand that it was only by faith in Christ that he could know justification, that he could know the righteousness of God. Now, that's true. Now, he didn't earn his salvation.
Well, Ephesians 2:8-9, that's faith. That's a gift. That's the gift.
Yes, but it comes through seeking. See, this is what has been lost today, by the way, This is not salvation by works. But understand, this is what has been lost today because of a very poor teaching in evangelicalism about what it means to be born again. This is how born again is taught. Johnny comes, says, "Johnny, would you like to go to heaven?" Johnny says, "Sure, I want to go to heaven." "You don't want to go to hell, right, Johnny?" "No, Johnny." "Okay, pray this prayer. Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I want to go to heaven." "Okay, Johnny, you're saved. Never doubt it. Sign this card. You're saved." Now that may be an exaggeration, but that is what's being done. And that's what's being taught. So Johnny grows up thinking he's a Christian because he said this prayer one day when he was 6 years old. I'm not saying someone can't be saved at six. I think they can. Okay? But listen, he's not saved because he said a prayer because his mom told him to say this prayer and he'll go to heaven. Now, that is not regeneration. That's what has been called decisional regeneration. No, salvation happens through conviction of sin. As someone reads the Word of God and comes to the place where they realize they are lost, and they cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" You say, "Oh, just believe." The one who has that burden on his back, it's not good enough to just say, in other words, there must be the new birth. There is a struggle. There is a wrestling. There is a place where you come and you say, "I am lost."
There's a pride barrier.
Pride barrier.
And in more cases than not, it's a religious pride.
Yes.
Not the same.
When I got saved, I had to repent of my religion to find Christ, for Him to find me. I mean, I wasn't down in Vegas in the slot machines and proud of myself because I was a successful gambler. I was proud of myself because I was a good-looking Christian guy.
No, you're right.
And I was lost as a goose because of that.
No, you're right. And that's where my fear is many evangelical Christians are. They are in a state of self-deception because they've been taught that all you do is say this prayer and you're saved. Listen, it is by faith. It's only by faith. But there must be a genuine work of God in our hearts. There must be the opening of the eyes. There must be a turning away from sin and a true repentance and a genuine faith in Christ that leads to a truly changed life. That only comes via Proverbs 2. That is how it comes. Now, it is true that some people, that trip from where they are convicted to the point where they come to Christ and truly are saved, for some people it's a very short journey. For some people it's a very long journey. But you have to come to the wicket gate. And you don't get there by just, you know, casually saying a prayer. You get there through conviction and through seeking with all your heart. That's the only way you get there. And that's why I say it has been preached and taught so poorly that the effect has been that everybody in congregation says, "Oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm a Christian." I think this is one reason, by the way, so many have such a hard time with Christian living in the evangelical church. I think many of them are unsaved trying to be Christian. They're not regenerate. If you'd ask them, "Do you believe in Christ?" they would say, "Yes." "Do you believe Jesus died for your sins?" "Yes." That doesn't mean they're saved. That simply means they hold a particular doctrine. If you look at the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, they were all professing Christians. They were all dead. It's not enough to profess Christ as your Savior. You must truly in your heart confess Him as Lord and Savior. And the world, there is a world of difference, and the difference is heaven and hell. We must be born again. That's the power of the Spirit. It takes it out of, and when you understand that, it does. It causes you to seek. You see, it is the Word of God that brings the fear of God. It is the Word of God. When you see Isaiah 66, it says, "To this man will I look, to him that is contrite of heart and trembles at my word." That's the one to whom God looks. It's not the casual observer. It is the one that seeks him, that fears him, that draws near. Yes, Is it the Lord that draws? Absolutely. But you must seek. I don't know if that helps you. But it is not salvation by works. No man ever comes to no man ever will be justified by what he does. But it does come through seeking.
Seeking that's prompted by the Lord's work.
Prompted by the Lord's work, and it is not the basis of our salvation. In other words, when I come to Christ and I believe in Christ, I'm not going to say, well, the Lord rewarded my seeking. No, but it is through seeking that we come to Him. Again, it's a world difference. We're not justified by our seeking, but we come to the place of salvation through seeking. And I think one of the greatest dangers is for the devil to cause us to stop seeking. And nothing worse than deception regarding our state before God. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. It is true, it is powerful, it is mind, it is heart-changing, it is life-changing. It is the means by which we come into fellowship with you. There is no other means than by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that each one of us would truly seek you with all of our hearts, even according to Proverbs chapter 2, that it would be our daily passion to obey you, to lay our lives before you, to walk with you, even as Noah did, and Abraham, and David, Moses, Peter, and Paul. Father, as they walked with you day by day, Father, may we do the same. May we grow in discernment in this age where there is so little discernment. Father, may we walk in the truth, and we pray that you would bless us the remainder of this day. Father, may we give honor to you in all that we do and say. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.